All right, if you can open your Bibles with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. And as you, if we can all rise for the reading of the word. As you turn there, to remember that the word of God is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. So Ruth, chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." He said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion, and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to study your word, as we come to meditate on your word, we pray that our thoughts and our understanding and our hearts would all be touched and affected by your spirit, that we would be open to understand the scriptures, we would be ready to think about these things, and that our heart's affections would be raised for you and your son. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, you may be seated. So the book of Ruth has two major themes. The first theme, and I think what is the most primary theme, is that of providence. It is God's governing of all things. The wonderful part about this story is that God is orchestrating this entire story together so that it can glorify himself and bring praise to his own name. The second major theme in this book is that of redemption. It is God's purchasing and rescue from sin and death. Now, our text is about redemption and about the Redeemer. It is Boaz, we just read, he's redeeming Ruth. He's purchasing her. We talked about last time how redemption is purchase, and he says, "I have purchased Ruth to be my wife." And so we have to ask, why a focus on redemption? Why is this a major theme that we should be hammering? And it's because the Bible, in its whole, is a book about Jesus. The Bible as a whole is a book about Jesus. Westminster Confession, chapter 1, paragraph 5 says, just quoting part of the thing, is that the scope of the whole, which is of the Bible, which is to give all glory to God. That is the scope of the Bible. That is what the Bible covers. Everything required to give all glory to God. And providence and redemption are two of the major ways that we see God's glory in the Scriptures. And it's interesting to think about what glorifies Christ more than his work of redemption. What glorifies Christ? What makes us love Christ more than thinking about how he redeems his people? How he purchases his people with his own blood? Because faith is how we are saved, then the Bible, as it is written in time, must contain the knowledge required for saving faith. That's why we have these books. That's why I can say unequivocally that the Bible is about Christ, is about his redemption, is about God's glory. Because when these books are written, as they were written in time, over a period of thousands of years, they all have one theme. They all have one divine author. And it is required for the elect to have saving knowledge. In fact, that's what Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 points to. We think about who has maybe some of the least amount of the gospel. It talks about Abraham. It says, God gave the gospel to Abraham, and he believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And what was that gospel? In you all the nations shall be blessed. And Paul says in Galatians 3, that was the gospel. And Abraham believed that gospel, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. And this makes sense, because in the Westminster Confession, chapter 8, in paragraph 6, says, although the work of redemption was not actually wrought by Christ until after his incarnation, yet the virtue, efficacy, and benefits communicated to the elect in all ages, successively, from the beginning of the world, in and by those promises, types, and sacrifices, wherein he was revealed and signified to be the seed of the woman which should bruise the serpent's head, and the lamb slain from the beginning of the world, being yesterday and today the same, and forever. Faith is possible as Christ is revealed from the very beginning, even to the end, even in a small amount. So you think about all that the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve would have had to believe was that the seed of the woman would come and crush the serpent's head. And faith in that promise was enough for righteousness. And so that's why this book is about redemption. That's why it's so important to think about how Boaz typifies Christ, how he represents Christ, how he shows us Christ. Especially, what thing I want to focus on today is he shows us the heart of a redeemer. Shows us some of the heart of Christ. And so our big idea today is this. The comparison between the nearer redeemer and Boaz reveals something about the heart of Christ. The comparison between the Redeemer and Boaz reveals something about the heart of Christ. So first, let's think about the wrong heart. The wrong heart. The nearer Redeemer in our text here shows us what a Redeemer's heart is not. And we know this because at the end of the day, even though he had the position of being a nearer Redeemer, he did not do the redeeming. He was a redeemer by position, but not one in his being, in his heart. And so he ended up saying that he could not redeem Ruth and the land himself. His heart wasn't into the idea of redeeming and everything that redeeming other Israelites and other families requires. And it's important to understand it wasn't merely the idea that Ruth was a Moabite. It wasn't merely like, oh, well, she's a foreigner. I can't do that. Chapter 3 and verse 11 in Ruth, Boaz says that all the townsmen know she is a worthy woman. So all the townsmen realize when, oh, you have to marry Ruth, you're marrying a good woman, a good wife who, as Proverbs said, is more precious than precious jewels. So it wasn't that it was Ruth just being a Moabite. It wasn't anything like that. And so if that's the case, then his refusal was more than merely, oh, well, I don't think Ruth's a good woman. I mean, why reject a good and a worthy woman? And the near redeemer actually tells us why he can't redeem Ruth. It says here, you will have Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. And then the redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. He says, I cannot redeem it unless I impair my own inheritance. This man has his own interest in mind. This man is thinking about himself and his worldly good. When Boaz just tells him of the land, he wants to expand his land and his inheritance in the land for himself. He wants to expand his own borders. He wants to expand his own wealth. But as soon as Ruth is involved, he said he can't do it. Now, before I continue, I do want to say that I can't read this man's heart per se. I can't look into this man's heart and tell you exactly what is going on. All I have is the textual data in front of us, what the story says. And so because of that, the Bible being inspired by God through the work of the Holy Spirit, we have what we need to know. And therefore, we can make good assumptions and we can make good deductions. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is written. So this, what we have here, is written by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so this man has a heart that was essentially set upon himself, because that's what he says. I can't affect my inheritance. See, as soon as you bring in perpetuating the name for the dead, my inheritance is under threat. My inheritance is different. I will gladly grow my inheritance, but I will not share it. I think what we see in the text here is that this man, his heart is set upon himself and his earthly worth, his earthly wealth. He was happy to take the land if he didn't have to split it off when he was older. He was happy to take the land if he didn't have to disseminate it to someone else's descendants. And that's why he doesn't have the heart of a redeemer. He's focused on himself and his own interests. But that's to be compared to the right heart, which is our second heading tonight. The right heart. What is the right heart? And Boaz is the example of the right kind of heart, the redeemer's heart. Now, we know that based on back in chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, and our text, Boaz likes the idea of redeeming. Boaz is actually interested in the idea of redeeming. There's something attractive to him about the idea of redeeming. That's why in chapter 3, he says that it says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Now do not fear. I will do all that you ask. For my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. So he's saying, look, this kindness is actually a greater kindness. There's something that enlarges the heart of Boaz under the prospect of redemption. And even then, as we see what Boaz does after the Redeemer says no, we can also see that his heart is even more grown. It's even more inflamed with the affections for God. Boaz essentially has the heart to see the people of God built up, expanded, and strengthened. He sees a greater value in perpetuating the inheritance of the people of God than himself. Boaz, in his heart of hearts, sees this. Boaz would see great worth in his own inheritance, but a greater love for the people of God. Yes, this does benefit Boaz, but what's even greater for Boaz, as he says himself, is that he's building up the house of Israel. He's strengthening God's people. He says, I have bought to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. That's a good thing. Boaz sees that as a good thing. He's proclaiming that, yes, I want to build this house up. I want to build up Israel. And Boaz, as he's building up the name of the dead, he's advancing God's heritage. He's advancing God's inheritance rather than his own. And I think we can see that also in the response of the elders. How do the elders respond? Bless, may the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. So in other words, they're saying, yes, you're building up the house of Israel, and then the blessing is, may this woman continue to build up the house of Israel. May you do what you have set out here to do. May you do what is proper as a redeemer. It's important that those ideas, as we think about redemption, building up God's house, building up God's people, and for our third heading, that is the heart of Christ. We've seen part of the heart of Christ today, this morning, as we see him being gentle and lowly of heart. But there's another aspect of Christ's heart that's revealed here in the book of Ruth. Christ's heart as a redeemer is then like the heart of Boaz here. The heart of Christ is definitely about the name and glory of God rather than self-promotion. And Jesus actually speaks of this a few times. I have two examples from the book of John. John chapter 6 and verse 38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So Jesus here says, I came down from heaven. I'm from heaven. I am God. But guess what? I didn't come to selfishly lift myself up. I came down to do the will of him who sent me. That is God the Father. And then the next chapter over, John chapter 7, verses 16 through 19, Jesus says this. So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether I am teaching. Whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory from him who sent him is true. And in him there is no falsehood." That's the thing that Jesus says here. I'm coming here. I'm not speaking for myself. I'm not promoting myself. I'm not looking out for my own self-interest. I'm looking out for the interests of other people. In fact, that's what Philippians chapter 2 also says. And I'll read it once I get there. Philippians chapter 2 also speaks of this same thing. So it says here, starting in verse 1, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each one of you not look only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yours, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that's what is the mind of Christ, right? We have the mind of Christ. And he says that Christ came down from heaven. He didn't consider equality with God as something to be held on to, right? When the funny rendering within the King James or the New King James, he considered it not robbery. Jesus wasn't robbed of anything. No one forced this upon Jesus. No one took anything from Jesus. He set this aside himself. He came down to do the will of the Father. I mean, what's amazing about this when it comes to the heart of Christ, the humility found in Christ to be our Redeemer, the humility to not seek self-promotion. Jesus, as God, would be right to seek his own glory directly, but he doesn't. He does it in such a better way. He seeks God's glory. He seeks his own glory in a better way. He does it by seeking the glory of the Father. And in seeking that glory, he's promoting his own glory because he is his only begotten Son. He's come down to gather the inheritance of God. He has come down to gather God's people. He has come down to build up the house of Israel, just like Boaz is doing here. And that thing he does enlarges Christ's heart. It makes Christ all the more lovely. It makes Christ all the more amazing. Another place where we think about Christ gathering up the inheritance of God, Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11, it says, "When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied." He sees his offspring, even out of the anguish of his own soul, as he's dying on the cross, he sees and is satisfied. That's a condition of the heart. That's how we know Christ's heart loves redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, talking about this, Paul's prayer for the church. He says, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." You see, Boaz has the heart of Christ because he sees building up God's house as a lovely thing. He sees building up God's house as the greatest thing. Just as Christ, who has done all of these things so that he could build up the house of God, that he can make us a royal nation, a nation of priests, a treasured possession among the nations. That's what Christ is doing. He's building up his house. He's building up God's house. Christ is building up the people of the Lord so that the name of the Lord can be made great in the creation that was made for his own glory. God made all things for glory, and Christ, through redemption, reveals that glory within creation. He redeems us from the world so that we're no longer sons and daughters of disobedience, but that we're children of God. And we are brought into heaven as his workmanship, his precious belongings, his precious possessions. That's what Christ is doing. He loves to redeem. And that's why we should go out and we should tell people of this Redeemer. Tell people who are lost in the land of Moab, who are lost in despair, all these things, that there is a Redeemer who will redeem you, who will purchase you, and who will bring you into a better place, bring you into a house that he is currently building with living stones, filled with the glory of God. That's our message. That's the thing to think about as we think about Boaz and Ruth here. That's the thing we need to think about as a redeemer, as we meditate on the idea that Christ is our redeemer. He has the heart of a redeemer. His heart is set on the glory of God, building up the house of God, and building up the inheritance of God in the saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to make an inheritance of the nations, to make a people for your treasured possession, to make a nation of priests, to make us part of your house. We pray that as we go from here, as we live our lives, Lord, we would evermore be focused on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We would keep our eyes on him and release every snare that entangles us and weighs us down. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see the inheritance Christ is building in this world. And let us love him all the more for his redeeming heart.